Heroes, we have been in the midst of a superhero craze in movies and television for the better part of two decades. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but and it has really gotten hot over the past 10 years or so. There is Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, Iron Man, Hulk, Deadpool, Captain America, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Supergirl, Arrow, Flash, Daredevil, Jessica Jones, Thor, Wonder Woman, Doctor Strange, Wolverine, Black Widow, Ant-Man, Aquaman, Black Panther, and a bunch of other X-Men and Justice Leaguers and Avengers that I have failed to mention. And I apologize if I left out your favorite superhero. What is the fascination with superheroes all about? I mean, there have been a number of theories tossed around about what it is and trying to explain it. One thing, though, I think that throbs underneath this insatiable appetite for superheroes is the glaring lack of legitimate real-life heroes in our world. See, it seems that as real heroes become rarer, our need to manufacture heroes to fill that void becomes greater. We need heroes, whether real or imagined, in a similar way that we need to worship something real or imagined. Now, we're going to have to save a lengthier discussion about superheroes for another time, and we should definitely have one. But legitimate heroes, real heroes, seem to be harder and harder to find in our world. I mean, too often people that we believe to be heroes end up disappointing us and failing and falling from grace in some way. Well, today we're going to meet a person considered a real-life hero. His name is not as widely recognized as many others, and he didn't wear brightly colored tights. But he gave his life in service to his God and to his people and was used to accomplish a great work for them. His name is Ezra. We finally get to meet the man Ezra today that the book of Ezra is named after. Last time in our study through the book of Ezra, the people finally completed the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The Lord did a mighty work on their behalf, turning the heart of the king of Persia, Darius, to aid them in getting the temple built. The Lord had told his people through the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit it would be accomplished. And the Lord proved himself faithful. Well, let's flip to Ezra chapter 7 this morning. Ezra chapter 7. As we begin chapter 7, we have moved forward in time about 60 years, and we are back in Babylonia. Darius has been succeeded as king by Xerxes, who was the king during the events recorded in the book of Esther. Xerxes, he's also been succeeded as king by the current king, Artaxerxes. Ezra, the man, is getting ready to lead a new group of Jewish exiles from Babylonia back to Jerusalem, similar to what Zerubbabel and Jeshua had done some 80 years earlier. Beginning in verse 1 of Ezra 7. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Now that is quite an introduction, wouldn't you say? In the first five verses, Ezra's genealogy is given. He has a solid pedigree as a priest. He is able to trace his genealogy all the way back to the very first priest of Israel, Aaron, the brother of Moses. Genealogy was very important to the Jews, especially for those serving as priests. Each priest had to be able to prove that he was a direct descendant of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, or he was not allowed to be a priest. You might remember back in Ezra chapter 2, verses 59 through 63, there was a group of returning exiles at that time who could not find their family records to prove that they were really of the priestly line of Israel, so they were not allowed to serve as priests. Now, I know next to nothing about my genealogy, and what I do know is probably little more than hearsay. I envy those of you who know what country you're from, and you have a story about how your family got to the United States. I mean, it would be a lot more interesting if I could say that I was Russian, or I was Italian, or I was Nigerian, or I was Spanish. But I'm just a boring, vanilla, Caucasian mutt. And I haven't got a clue about where I'm from. In verse 6, we're told Ezra is a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord had given. The word translated skilled, it refers to having extraordinary expertise or ability. In this case, Ezra is well-versed, skilled. He has an extraordinary expertise in the knowledge, the understanding, and the use of the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. Ezra is highly regarded in Jewish tradition. He's considered a second Moses. He's credited as the person who gave the Jewish people their lasting character as the people of the book, the Scriptures. That same legacy has been handed down to us as Christians, hasn't it? Because we too are a people of the book, the Bible. The Bible is our standard for everything, by which everything is measured. It teaches us, it guides us, it directs us. It's where we get everything. Tradition can be helpful, past experience can be helpful, creative thinking can be helpful, common sense can be helpful, conventional wisdom can be helpful, but there is no substitute for the Bible as the one source against which all the rest of it can be measured and compared. Why does the Bible hold such a high sacred place in the life of Ezra and in ours as Jesus followers? Because we, like Ezra, believe it to be the very words of the transcendent God spoken to us. Look at how the Scripture is described in verse 6. It says, the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. He believed that these words were given to his people by God himself. And so do I. And hopefully you do too. See, these are not the ruminations of some really smart, insightful guy who had a burst of creativity one day while he was meditating on his navel. These are the words God spoke through his specially chosen human authors as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It says in the last part of verse 6, the king granted him, Ezra, all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. There is not a more important thing for a person to have when they're seeking to do the work of the Lord than to have the hand of God upon them. Education, natural talent, privileged place in society can all be very valuable things. But none of those things can replace having the hand of the Lord on you. A natural question to ask is, why does this Persian king have such an open hand toward Ezra, this Jew, giving him whatever he needs for this journey back to Jerusalem and for the work that Ezra will do there? The answer to that question is here in this verse. The hand of the Lord was on him. That is why this Persian king has such an open hand with him, because the hand of the Lord is on Ezra. This phrase will be repeated several times throughout Ezra's story. God's good hand of blessing was on this man. The hand is often a symbol of strength and power and favor. God's hand, God's strength and his power and his favor were active in and on and through the life of Ezra. I mean, what more could a person possibly ask for than to have the hand of the Lord on their life? I want that, don't you? Verse 7, and there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. It will take Ezra and the 5,000 people with him about 4 months to make this 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, imagine making a 900-mile hike with 5,000 people, men, women, and children, camping out every night for 4 months, traveling through country filled with robbers and wild animals and difficult terrain, keeping that many people all headed in the same direction, stopping to eat when people got hungry, stopping again and again and again and again for the restroom. I mean, can you even imagine 5,000 people, the bathroom breaks? I mean, that is a nightmare in and of itself. It can be a challenge for a single family making a car ride of that length, 900 miles, driving, say, from here to Denver, Colorado. Much less several thousand people all traveling together. How did they do it? How was Ezra able to pull it off? Well, the same answer we were given in verse 6 is given for us again in verse 9. For the good hand of his God was on him. That's how it got done. The good hand of his God was on him. The hand of God is what makes this work. That's what brings success. To have God's blessing is the most important thing for any endeavor that we enter into. With God's blessing comes success. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps, or makes it happen, brings it to fruition, makes the plan a reality. Verse 10, I want to call our attention to verse 10 for a moment. It says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. He set his heart to these things. He devoted himself to these things. These were his passion and focus in life. He poured his whole life into it. These three things: to study the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. These three things work together, don't they? It's not enough to merely study the Word of God. We must also do it. And when we have studied it and we're putting it into practice, then the natural next step is to teach others to do the same. Whether it's our children, our spouse, our friends, our neighbors, or in some larger context. Ezra was not a theoretician. He studied the Word of God to live the Word of God and then to teach others to do the same. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James uses the analogy of a person who looks at himself in a mirror, he studies his face, his own face, and then he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. That would be absurd. It would be ridiculous, illogical, it makes no sense. The person who merely listens to the Word, the Scripture, the Bible, reading it, understanding what is required of him, and then he just goes on about his life as though he had never heard it, is like that. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's illogical. It makes no sense. If I were to look in the mirror and I notice a big piece of food stuck to my cheek, yeah, like that. And I was to think, you know, I need to do something about that. That doesn't look very good. And then I just walk away from the mirror and never do anything about it. I would be a fool. The Word of God shows us these ugly chunks of food stuck to our face, figuratively speaking. Don't walk away and do nothing about it. Deal with the problem. Clean your face or whatever it is you need to do. But don't ignore it. That's foolishness. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We need to be careful to not deceive ourselves into thinking that reading the Bible and studying the Bible is getting the job done. We need to do what it says. You need to do what it says. And Ezra sets an example for us to follow. He studied it, he did it, and then he taught others to do the same. In verses 11 through 26, we're not going to read those. These verses contain the official letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, providing what he would need to make this journey back to Jerusalem and carry out the work that he had been given to do there. This letter gave permission to all Jews in the Persian Empire to go with Ezra to Jerusalem. Now, only a relatively small number would actually go, but the invitation was extended to all. The letter also mentions funding for Ezra to make the trip back to Jerusalem, money from the royal treasury that he would be carrying with him to make offerings at the temple on behalf of the king, free will offerings from the Jews remaining in Babylon that they would also be taking with them, whatever additional monies that would be required for the continued operation and maintenance of the temple were also provided for. The letter exempted the priests and the other people serving at the temple from taxes. The letter commissioned Ezra to teach the word of God to everyone in the district of Israel. And finally, the letter gave Ezra the authority to appoint governmental leaders in the district and to enforce both the law of the Lord, the scripture, and the law of the king. I mean, with this letter, the king gives Ezra wide authority to do whatever he feels necessary to carry out his mission of teaching the people the word of God and establishing it as the law of the land. It's amazing when we consider how God moves the heart of this Persian king like this. It's similar to the way the Lord used the Persian king Darius to get the temple built in the days of Zerubbabel that we looked at last time. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." This is another example of what the Lord promised his people through the prophet Zechariah. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Verse 27. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." There's that phrase again, isn't it? "I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me." Makes all the difference, doesn't it? When God's hand is on you. Well, the first 20 verses of Ezra chapter 8, we're not going to read those. You'll be glad we didn't. It lists the people who came with Ezra on this journey back to Jerusalem. And interestingly, many of these people are related to people who had returned to Jerusalem some 80 years earlier in Zerubbabel's group. Now, the total number of people in this new group returning with Ezra numbered about 5,000 people, which is substantially fewer than the number of people that returned with Zerubbabel, which was about 50,000 people. Now, verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." Ezra and the people, they get packed up. They're ready to depart, and then Ezra has the people fast and pray for a safe journey. This 900-mile journey to Jerusalem went through some rough country. It was known to have robbers all along the way. An army escort would usually accompany people on such a journey, since they were carrying a large amount of gold, almost 4 tons of gold, are with them on this trip, about 25 tons of silver, and a bunch of other valuables. A large group of people like this would be sitting ducks without an escort. And you know the word got out about what those folks are going to be carrying with them. This was a dangerous journey for them to bring all that with them and not have an escort from the military. But see, Ezra, he had told the king that the Lord would protect them. Ezra had gone out on a limb, and he proclaimed his faith in God's ability to protect himself and the people in this caravan. So he doesn't want to ask the king for an army escort to protect them. Ezra thinks it's important that he live by his words and demonstrate his faith in the Lord. Ezra, he's concerned about the impression that his actions will make on the king. I mean, what will the king think about my God if I say, my God will protect us, and then I turn right around and I ask the king for a military escort? The king might think, you talk about how great your God is, but then you ask me to protect you. I don't see a powerful God. What I see is a powerful king. Well, Ezra, he's setting another example for us here, isn't he? And maybe one that feels a little uncomfortable. We say we trust the Lord to take care of us, but do we live like it? Do we put our money where our mouth is? Do people around us, especially unbelievers, see us trusting the Lord? Now, I'm not suggesting that we live foolishly, throw common sense to the wind, and jump into the middle of a freeway full of speeding cars to prove that we trust the Lord with our life. See, you might remember that Satan had tempted Jesus to do something like that. He told Jesus to throw himself off a high tower and let the angels of God catch him. And Jesus responded to Satan's challenge by saying, "It's written in the scriptures that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Don't put the Lord to the test by jumping into traffic or off of a tall building. That one will be on you. But what about trusting the Lord in all of those things in life that we don't have a lot of control over? Living with his peace in the middle of the storm. There's a lot of stuff in our life that we have no control over. We need to put this stuff in the hands of the Lord and trust him with it. Grinding away on that stuff is just grinding us away. The Lord looks out for his people. Let's believe him for that. Trust him for that. Live peaceful with that as true in our life. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "So we fasted and implored our God for this. We prayed, and he listened to our entreaty." They're going to make it safely to Jerusalem. The Lord answers their prayer. Verses 24 through 30, it describes Ezra making a careful accounting of all of the gold and the silver and the other things of value that he has been entrusted with before they depart on their journey, so that he and those with him can demonstrate when they get to Jerusalem that everything that they started with, they still have when they get there, that no one has embezzled or stolen anything. This is an offering to the Lord. It's the Lord's money. Ezra doesn't want to give any opportunity to himself or others to lay an inappropriate hand on it. And it's important to Ezra that he avoid even the appearance of evil or questionable behavior. Ezra, see, he creates a system of accountability for himself and those with him. Making ourselves accountable to others, it helps us in a couple of ways. First, it helps us maintain our commitments. Knowing there is someone watching us gives us an additional incentive to not give in to the temptation that we might face. Now, that might not sound very spiritual in one sense, but it's true, isn't it? I mean, if you know someone's keeping an eye on you, you're going to fly straighter than you might otherwise. Second, it helps protect our reputation. If and when questions come up about something that looks suspect. See, if we have made ourselves accountable, then our good name can be maintained. But if we've not made ourselves accountable, it can be very difficult for us to defend our innocence, can't it? And this is what Ezra does. Verse 31, "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us." There it is again. "And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. The hand of their God was on them. He protected them all along the way. They arrived safely." And then as soon as they arrive in Jerusalem, there's a full accounting done of all the gold and the silver and the other valuables that they had brought with them. Nothing was missing. Everything was present and accounted for. And everyone knew that and saw that. And then they worshiped the Lord, a fitting end to their long journey. Now, in closing, I just want to remind us again about how Ezra sets a number of examples for us to follow here. He is a true hero of the faith and one that we can follow. He set his heart to study the Word of God. He set his heart to do the Word of God. He set his heart to teach the Word of God. He lived by his words, trusting the Lord with his life. He made himself accountable to others to keep himself from giving in to temptation and to protect his reputation. He sought the Lord for help through fasting and prayer. And finally, he continually recognized God's good hand on his life, giving the Lord credit for every good thing. Let's follow his example. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you for men like Ezra that we can look to as examples, that men of yours who followed, obeyed, trusted you with their life. Lord, I pray for us that we would be men and women like Ezra, that we would follow his good examples. Bless your people today. I pray that your good hand, Lord, is on every single one of us today, that you bring good into our life and through our life and from our life, Lord. Bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.